Today we are looking at Revelation chapter 6, the opening of the actually six seals, and then we'll be opening the seventh as we get into Revelation chapter 7. So we're looking at the opening of the six seals, the time of divine wrath coming upon this earth, revealed in Revelation chapter 6. And also, a parallel account, I believe also, is the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. Now, we have to remember that Jesus gave this revelation to John to give to the church. And Jesus also spoke of these very things in many of his teachings when he was on earth. Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 13. And it's helpful for us to look at what Jesus said about it in his earthly ministry, as well as John's revelation that he received from Jesus to give to the church. So it's very interesting how they parallel here. So before we look at verse by verse at Revelation chapter 6, let's begin with Matthew 24, and we're going to intertwine Matthew 24 back and forth with Revelation chapter 6. So I'm going to be reading right now. I'm reading the New International Translation, but I'll also be using the King James Version today also, but in Matthew chapter 24. So if you turn with me right now in your Bible to Matthew chapter 24, and let's look at some of the things that Jesus said when he was with his disciples. And then I believe that will help us to understand a little bit more about Revelation chapter 6 in Jesus' revelation to John to give to the people of God. It says in Matthew 24, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings, to the beautiful building of the temple there. "Do you see all these things?" Jesus asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and said this, "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? When will this temple be destroyed? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world, or the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said this, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am Christ, I am the Christ, I am the Messiah.' Many people will be deceived, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, there will be pestilence, plagues, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains." Notice what's going to happen. This is a real admonition to the believer in Christ. Listen to this. "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me, because of your allegiance to me," Jesus Christ. "At that time," listen to this, "at that time, many will turn away from the faith," from the Christian faith, "and will betray and hate each other." I know there's so many creeds out there and isms, Calvinism, Arminianisms, and all kinds of isms that say these things can't happen. You know, a Christian can't turn away from his faith and that kind of thing. But there's warnings in scriptures. People assume that they are the elect because they have said a little prayer. But the Bible tells us that we're to make our calling and election sure. I'm not going to get off on that. Verse 11, and many false prophets will appear, deceive many people, and because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Because so much iniquity and so much sin upon the earth, the love for Jesus, I believe, will grow cold, and for one another. But he who stands firm to the end, does not deny Christ, does not turn away from his faith, will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom, this good news of Christ's rule and reign, that you can come out from the dominion and authority of Satan and turn to the authority of God, you can turn from the little G-O-D to the true and living God, turn from darkness to light, from the authority of Satan to the authority of God, and come under the rule and reign of God. This good news, through the redemptive work of Christ and accepting his rule, his reign, coming under his authority instead of the authority of the evil one, it must be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. I'd like to go down to verse 29 now, because it's we're seeing this in Revelation chapter 6 in the passage that we'll be looking at today. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And you know what? And they're not ready. And they're going to mourn. It's going to be a bad time for the unbeliever. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect. They will gather God's chosen ones from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other, from all over the earth, from everywhere. They will gather up God's elect. And now, I'm just going to go down to the warning, because there is a warning all through this passage. We've already read some of it. Verse 48. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with drunkards. The master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour that he's not aware of, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, Jesus admonishes all the time, the scripture, the Apostle Paul, all the apostles admonish all the time, the Son of Man is coming, Christ is going to return. To be ready, you know, and we have kind of a lackadaisical attitude in the church today. I said a prayer, I'm ready. It doesn't matter how I live or what I do. We don't even think of passages like this, that Jesus is going to come in a day, in an hour when people don't expect, and a lot of people are not ready, and they've turned really away. It says here, I hesitate even to read it. He will cut him to pieces, assign him a place with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, back to Revelation chapter 6. The events of Revelation chapter 6 and Matthew 24 parallel back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. We see war, Matthew 24, 6 and 7. We see it, Revelation 6, verse 3 and 4. We see famine, Matthew 24, 7. We see famine, Revelation 6, verse 5 and 6. We see death, Matthew 24, verse 7 through 9. We see it in Revelation 6, 7 and 8. We see martyrdom, losing your life for Christ, Matthew 24, 9 and 10, 16 through 22, and Revelation 6, verse 9 through 11. We see the sun and the moon darkened with stars falling from the sky, Matthew 24, 29, and Revelation 6, verses 12 through 14. We see divine judgment, Matthew 24, verses 32 through 25, 26, and we also see it in Revelation 6, verses 15 through 17. It is obvious that the events of Revelation here intermingle with the teachings of Jesus about the end times when he was on this earth. We see it. You know, we can compare, as I said, Matthew 24, Matthew 13, all of these different passages that Jesus talks about, these things that we read about and study in the book of Revelation. Now we're going to be looking at the first four seals here, and it's and the four horsemen and the images that they're drawn, and it appears also that much of that is pulled out from the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 1, verses 7 through 11. So, you know, God's word is multicolored. It's got, you know, we can draw from many places of the scripture to try to get a better picture of what Jesus is really trying to tell us. So let's turn in your Bible today to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. And we have seen in Revelation chapter 5, the scene in heaven, the 24 elders and the four living creatures and all of the worship that's going on in the throne room of God. And now the attention is turned to the earth and the Lamb of God coming to the Father, taking out of his right hand this scroll that has seven seals on it. And the Lamb of God is the only one that is worthy to take this scroll from God the Father and to open up this scroll. It's written on front and back, and to begin opening these seals. And as he opens each seal, one at a time, there's terrible distress that is coming upon the earth. And so let's just look at this for just a moment, okay? Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. That's talking about John. John watched as the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come and see." I think the NIV just says come, but the King James says come and see. Come and see, John. Okay. What I'm going to show you here. I looked, John said, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as to conquer, bent on conquest. As John watched the events, the first seal, the Lamb of God opening that first seal, first thing he saw a white horse and a rider with a bow wearing a victor's crown. And he was going forth to conquer. It was common in the days of Paul and John that in the Roman rule that when Rome would conquer some of their enemies, that generals after a victory battle would ride a white horse in triumph with their captives following. So here we see a white horse and a rider, and this rider has a bow, okay? He's a warrior. It indicates war. And he has a crown indicating that he has some kind of authority. And what he leashes on the earth as a warrior is likened to Matthew 24, wars, rumors of wars, kingdoms rising against one another. Verse 3, when the Lamb opened the second seal, now Jesus is going to open the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come and see this, John. Then another horse came out, and that horse was fiery red. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth. The rider of this, on this horse, a fiery red horse, was given power, it said here, to take peace from the earth. No peace on the earth. No peace among people whatsoever. And to make men, that's men and women, kill one another, slay one another. Have you ever seen anything like that? I guess you could just turn on your television, right? People are killing one another, hating one another. There's racial divide. There's people killing one another. There's ISIS, people killing one another. I'm going to kill you. You're going to kill me. This is what happened when Jesus opened this second seal and this horseman here. This guy riding this horse, he was given power to take peace from the earth. And men on earth, all over the earth, even as we see today, it's crazy, isn't it? People killing one another. It was given to this rider. He was given a large sword. This sword that was given to this rider is actually an assassin's sword, a sword used to kill animals, but to kill to slay and kill and slice off and cut off heads and slice the throats of their enemies. This second seal here, when it was opened, and the horse and the rider brings war, bloodshed, slaughter, ethnic cleansing, civil war, strife, people killing one another. Parallels to Matthew 24, these wars, kingdoms, people, nations rising against one another. Revelation chapter 6, verse 5. Then the Lamb opened the third seal. I heard the third living creature say, come and see this, John. And I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Death. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hands. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, but do not damage the oil and the wine. With the opening of the third seal by the Lamb, by Jesus Christ, a black horse appeared, and the rider on this horse had a pair of scales in his hands. And a voice came out among the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages, three quarts of barley for a day's wages, do not damage the oil and the wine. This passage says, basically is saying there will be a food shortage. And people can work and work and work and work all day, and they still won't have enough money to buy hardly even a meal. Usually the wheat is more expensive. If you worked all day, you might get one meal out of all day's work. If you worked all day and barley's cheaper, you might get three meals out of that, small meals. But nothing would be left for buying oil and wine. This oil and wine, the luxuries of life. This depicts that there will be starvation. The black horse speaks of famine. It'll be death. This corresponds to Matthew 24:7. There shall be famines. There will be pestilences, plagues in various, all over the world, in various places. Revelation 6:7. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, when Jesus opened that fourth seal, rolled back that scroll, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come here and see this, John. I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hell, or Hades, was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, plague, and by wild beast of the earth. This fourth seal, we see a pale horse, and the rider on it was named Death. And Hades, the world of the dead, or the place of the dead, was following close behind. After the aftermath of war and famine and death, people fall prey to plagues and wild beasts. It appears that wild beasts will even be eating people. We see sword talks of battle, famine, talks of starvation, plague means pestilence, diseases, epidemics, wild beast means wild animals, you know, feeding upon human carcasses. God gave Death and Hades the power to use war, famine, epidemics, and wild animals here to kill one quarter of the people on the earth. The startling fact is this, that one-fourth of the earth's population today would be about 1 billion people. About 1 billion people will be killed by these means. It should be obvious that this is not just a trivial judgment. It's a major judgment when these seals are opened. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, when Jesus opened this fifth seal, John said, I saw this. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. With the opening of the fifth seal, John had another revelation of heaven itself, and this time it was directed to souls that were pictured under the altar. This is kind of an Old Testament symbolic term used in Exodus 29:12 and Leviticus 4:7 of a sacrifice being slain upon an altar and their blood being run down under the altar. Jesus is talking about the saints that will be martyred upon the earth at this time. These people are identified, those who were killed, those who were slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they maintained. These were the faithful of God, faithful to God, faithful to Christ, faithful martyrs. And it was as if they were offered as a sacrifice to God, their blood running under the altar. Then in Revelation 6:10, these martyrs called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of these martyrs was given a white robe. They were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. These martyrs cried to the Lord, "How long will it be before you avenge us?" God's reply was, "I'm going to give you a white robe." And he informed them that there would be other martyrs that would have to give their lives for the Christian faith before he dealt with this situation in its full impact. This corresponds to Matthew chapter 24, verse 9 and 22. It says, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." You know, Christ is calling us, admonishing us through these scriptures to be faithful even unto death. Are you there? Are you walking with Christ to a point that you could offer your life as a slain sacrifice for your faith in Jesus Christ. Revelation 6 and verse 12. I watched as he, that's the Lamb, opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll, rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. When the sixth seal was opened, John recorded that there was a great earthquake. It said the heavens, the sun was turning black, the moon was turning blood red, the stars were falling from the sky like a fig falling out of a tree. The heavens appeared rolled back like a scroll being rolled up. At the same time that this earthquake took place, it says it was so fierce that the mountains and islands on the earth were moved from their places. And then the unbelievers at this time cry out. You would think they would cry to God for his mercy, but they hardened themselves yet further, and this is what happened. Revelation 6:15. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. And who can stand?" The effect of this judgment upon the earth, it should be that these people turn to God. They cry to God when they see all of the things that's happened. It should be right now when we see all of these things, these kind of things happen on the earth today, people should cry out to God. You know, they did after the Twin Towers fell, you know, in the United States of America for 2 or 3 days. People went to, for a week or so, they went to church, and then they forgot all about it, didn't they? These people have so hardened their hearts that at this time, instead of crying to God for mercy and grace and salvation, they ask the mountains and the rocks to fall on them rather than to face God. Their fear was great. Hide us from the face of God and of the Lamb. The contents here in Revelation chapter 6 should put to rest that, you know, because God is a God of love, that he will not judge the wicked, because he will. But the most important question here is raised in verse 17 of Revelation 6 when he says, who can stand? Only those who's availed themselves to the grace of God before the time of judgment will be able to stand this great period of distress. Only through the shed blood of Jesus, Romans 5:9, shall we be saved from wrath. The wrath of God here it's talking about. This can be likened to Matthew 24, verses 29 to 31, when it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn when they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to another. Now, I know what somebody's thinking right now is they're hearing this teaching today. They're saying, well, I thought we were raptured, weren't we? And we won't see anything like this. You know, in Revelation chapter 5, we see the redeemed in heaven, worshiping God. In Revelation chapter 6, we see seals open and the wrath of God coming upon earth and the unbelievers. And yet we read in Matthew 24 that there will be elect. There will be God's people. There will be God's chosen ones that will go through a period here, and there will be martyrs. Well, you say, well, are you pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib? I'm just pan. What's that mean? It'll all pan out in the end. I'll let you and the theologians and the scholars figure out these things. I'm only trying to show at face value what Jesus is saying and the admonitions that he is giving to us, his people. And this is what is very interesting to me about these passages, how Matthew 24 would correspond to Revelation 6, when we see many of the same things happening. Maybe not in the same scale, I don't know, or it might be the very same, I don't know. I'll let you figure that out. But I know, as I've said earlier, the admonition that Jesus gives, the apostle warns to be ready. Don't be ashamed when he appears, 1 John. John says that in John, in the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But I want you to notice something. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Thank you. Matthew chapter 24, I'm going to be reading now the King James Version for my closing statements here. Look at this. I want you to see this. Maybe you've never noticed it. Maybe we're so cold and complacent, and our eyes are so blind. Like the church in Laodicea, we think we have it made, and yet Jesus is asking us to buy gold purified from him and to buy eye salve medicine to put in our eyes so that we can see what's going on here. Look at this. Matthew 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. His disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say to you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. You see all this beautiful building, all these things? It's going to be totally destroyed. There'll be a time when this is totally destroyed. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and said this. I want you to hear this. Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the world, or the end of this age? I want to know, when is it coming? And then if we went on down through verses 6 through the rest of Matthew 24 there, you know, we'd see earthquakes and famines and pestilence and death and martyrdom and all kinds of things. You say, hey, that's it. When we see those things happen, hey, get ready. And you know, those are very, very true statements. But I want to show you something that maybe you've not seen. Maybe you've not even thought about. Maybe in our complacency of living day by day with really not, maybe we've departed and left our first love and we're just, you know, we're doing all the religious stuff. We're going to church. But you know what? Christ is really not the focus and center of our life. I want you to see this. Look what it says right here. When, verse 3 again, tell us when these things will be and what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the world, the end of the age. And Jesus answered and said this before he said anything about famines, earthquake, pestilence, or anything. This is what he says to you and me. Take heed that no man deceive you. Take heed that no man deceive you. Oh, I'm not going to let that cult over there deceive me. Oh, I'm not going to, you know, this, da, 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 you know. You might be here today. And you said, I can't be deceived because I go to such and such Bible college. I can't be deceived because I'm a Baptist. I can't be deceived because I'm an Assembly of God. I can't be deceived because I'm a Church of Christ and we follow the New Testament. I can't be deceived because I'm Nazarene. I can't be deceived because I'm a Lutheran or I'm a Presbyterian. I don't know where you've been or where you're coming from in your religious experience with God, but I've been in a lot of places and I've studied the scriptures intently. And here's some of the things that I've seen in our evangelical community of which I'm speaking. For instance, the kingdom of God is probably the major emphasis from in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's a major theme. 3,000 sometimes in scriptures talks about the kingdom. 54 times Jesus says the kingdom of God is like this and that and that. Yet the average pastor today and many professors in Bible school today cannot even define the kingdom of God and how it relates to us and how it relates to the message of salvation. Repentance is a major doctrine in Scripture. But I've come from a place in my walk where people mock and scorn repentance, laugh at it as if it's a legalistic thing. Faith is used in the Scripture about 786 times in Scripture, and it's a major theme in the Scripture, but I've come from places and, you know, in our Christian churches where faith is no more than mental assent. Oh, yeah, you believe in Jesus? Yeah. John 3, yeah, I believe in him. No more than mental assent, rather than an entrustment of oneself, really, to Jesus' person. I've come from places where tithing has replaced giving to the poor and to the needy. Oh, I can't help the poor and the needy because I give my offerings in the collection plate on Sunday morning. I can't help my brothers, my sisters, the poor, the needy, any of these individuals. How far have we gotten away? Matthew 25, Jesus says, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it to me. If you did it to Jesus by giving to the poor, the suffering, why do you say, I can't give my money to help humanity? I have to put it in the collection plate. Such a distortion. Our traditions has caused us to violate the truth of the Word of God. I've come from places where people set Scripture against Scripture instead of looking for its harmony. Oh yeah, I believe the Bible, every word of it. No, you don't. You'll set Scripture against Scripture, and rather than honoring each Scripture, even the Scripture you don't like, instead of honoring it, you set another Scripture against it instead of trying to find harmony from what is God-inspired. I've come from places in the Christian community where baptism is unimportant. It's secondary. It doesn't matter if, you know, it doesn't matter if you're ever baptized. It's a secondary thing. Look at your scripture and how people responded to Christ in the early church. Look at the book of Acts and read its messages. I've come from places where church creeds forbid the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I was on a website the other day where the church says that we're New Testament church. We follow all the scripture. We make disciples. We do all. But by the way, we don't want anybody that exercises gift. Church creeds forbidding the gifts of the Holy Spirit when Paul said, do not forbid. I've come from places where isms like Calvinism, Arminianism, and any other isms takes the warnings of scriptures completely out of the scripture because my creed says this and that, so therefore, oh yeah, there's a warning, but it can't happen. So we take the warning out because of our creeds, because of our denominational isms, creeds. I've come from places where doctrines were promoted, where you could live loose and fancy free and feel quite comfortable about it. Why? Because our doctrines would allow that kind of conduct. I've come from places where pastor worship has replaced body ministry. Everything centers around that one man rather than that man training the body of Christ or those men training the body of Christ to do the works of ministry. I've come from places where repeating a prayer after someone has replaced calling on God from your heart. There's definitely people that cried out to God, the tax collector. In Luke 18, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Came from his heart. It wasn't told him, please repeat this after me. Every time you see salvation, it's a heart response. And it may be in different words, but it's a heart response, not a method, a formula, or a parrot repeating something after someone else. I've come from places where the attitude is being filled with God's Spirit is divisive. And we will not mention those kind of things, regardless of what the scripture says. I've come from places where communion is symbolic rather than life-giving. It just becomes another religious tradition that we observe once a month or once a week even. I've come from places where the practice of James 5, calling for the elders of the church, anointing with oil for the sick, is unnatural and unheard of. Oh, we don't do that in our church. I've come from places where election is presupposed instead of, as Peter admonishes us, to make our election and calling sure, 2 Peter 1:10. I've come from places where phrases like asking Jesus into your heart or asking Jesus to be your personal Savior has replaced the necessity of repentance and faith and following Christ. I've come from places where repentance for a believer is unnecessary and legalistic, is what they say. I've come from places where assurance of salvation is given without any evidence whatsoever of fruit. I've come from places where apostatizing is impossible and unnecessary even to mention that we could possibly turn back or turn away or abandon the faith, or that we must endure to the end. We must follow Christ. We must be faithful. That faith is not a one-time experience. It's an ongoing experience. But I've come from places where it was just a one-time experience, and people are far away, show no evidence whatsoever of any kind of saving faith. I've come from places where the Lordship of Christ is secondary to His Saviorhood. I thought that I was to receive Him. I was to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, His person, not on one of His offices that we isolate and emphasize. I've come from places where giving to God only involves one's denomination rather than people. I thought Jesus was in the people business. I've come from places where the Scripture is denied, it's twisted, because it doesn't appeal to the church creed, so it's either denied, or if it is acknowledged, it's twisted and changed in its meaning. I thought Revelation 22 warned us not to add to the Word of God or to take away from the Word of God. I've come from places where Scriptures are just taken out of context, and the context is totally ignored so that the Bible can say anything you want it to say. I've come from places where being a Christian has replaced becoming a disciple. Jesus never called anyone to be a Christian. He called them to be a disciple, and disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. I've come from places where listening to a pastor on Sunday has fulfilled one's duty to God. All I have to do is go to the church, look at the back of people's head, and listen to this teaching or this sermon. That's fulfilled my duty to God. I can go on my way and do what I want to do. I've come from places where following Christ daily, as He said, take up the cross daily and follow Me, has been replaced because I said a prayer 5 years ago. I've come from places where holiness is mocked and spurned, and yet without holiness, without being set apart to God, no man will see God. Doesn't mean that we earn anything through our holiness. It means that holiness shows that we've been set apart and have a new master, and without that, you won't see God. I've come from places where evangelism is unnatural and it's not practiced. I've come from places where people call people cults because these so-called cults are actually doing what we're supposed to be doing, actually bringing the gospel of the kingdom to every individual in the world. What would Jesus say to your church today? What would Jesus say to our churches today? What did Jesus say to the seven churches in Revelation that we've studied? Would He say, "Carry on, you're doing fine"? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? 1 Peter 4:18. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. We've seen here in Revelation chapter 6 where judgment is coming upon the earth. But judgment comes first upon the church of God in the sense that He wants our heart. He wants to warn us. He wants to correct us. He wants us as His true and faithful bride. Judgment is certainly coming upon this earth. Revelation chapter 6, when these seals are opened. The only way to be saved from His wrath, Romans chapter 5, verse 9, is through His blood. We have some thinking to do. We have some praying to do. We've got some Bible study to do. Because Jesus said all of these things are coming upon the earth. But before they come on the earth, take heed that no man deceive you. There will be a lot of religious deception. And many people, as we read in Matthew 24, will turn from the faith, turn away from Christianity, turn away from the Bible. I'm admonishing you to honor the scripture, even if you don't understand some of the verses that trouble you. Honor them as God's word and try to pray to God and ask for harmony rather than to twist, to change, and to destroy. Father, we ask this message. Jesus brought this message. That it would so convict our hearts, that it would change our lives. Because who you love, you rebuke and discipline. And Father, if that's what we need today, if that's what we need in this teaching, I'm asking that you would certainly speak to us, because it would be an act of grace and an act of mercy for us to hear the truth and to respond, that you would give us that grace and that mercy to respond. Because, Lord, you are worthy to be praised. You are worthy. You laid down your life to receive our lives. And now, we just want to say, we want to be your faithful, chaste, virgin bride. And we're looking forward to the day that all of that is consummated with you in the everlasting kingdom. And all the people of God says, Amen.